Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "God does not give us everything that we want, but he does fulfill his promises, leading us along the best and straightest paths to himself." You see, we make our plans based on our understanding, but God sometimes redirects us because he knows where the fertile ground is, both for our growth and the growth of the Word of God in us.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
We're about to go on another exciting adventure in the book of Acts. Today, we'll be studying chapter 16, where here we'll see the Apostle Paul and his crew on a mission, spreading the gospel, heading towards the land of ancient Greece, which was known at that time as the seat of science and reason. Well, teacher John Matthews presents the theme, Man Proposes, God Disposes.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you all again, listening to Mission 66, wherever you are today. A very warm welcome as we continue discovering more, as Esther just said there, about Paul's missionary journeys as he preaches this gospel, which is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners and rose again. And we read about Paul's first missionary journey between the years 46 and 48. And last time we were looking at the Jerusalem Council when the church leadership met and decided an important policy that new believers from Gentile nations would not have to become Jews in order to be considered members of the international body of Christian believers. We also saw in the last few verses of chapter 15 that the Apostle Paul had a sharp disagreement with his travelling companion Barnabas over whether John Mark should go with them on a mission trip to see how the new believers were getting along where they'd earlier preached. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Paul, he didn't think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement over this that they parted company for now. Barnabas took Mark and they sailed for Cyprus, whilst Paul chose Silas and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So, you know, the early church was far from perfect. They had their misunderstandings, just as we do today. And so Paul's second missionary journey begins in the year 49. It ends in the year 52, so it's the best part of 4 years. And Paul returns to the same cities that he'd previously preached the gospel in. And then he arrives in Derbe and then Lystra and cities located in Lycaonia. And then they were going to meet up with a disciple known as Timothy. Now, Timothy will become a major figure in the early church. Enough to say that we see a healthy and growing church there as we head into Acts chapter 16, which reads, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by his brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, Timothy would be well suited to pastor a church comprising of both Jewish and Gentile believers. Paul had circumcised him because the Jews who lived in that area knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, and Paul wanted nothing here to cause any offence. And now comes an important milestone in the book of Acts, which is commonly known as the Macedonian call. And this is how it goes. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul's plan was to go to Asia, but God said, "No, go to Macedonia." Remember our theme? Man proposes, but it is God who disposes. In other words, we make our plans based on our understanding, but God sometimes redirects us because he knows where the fertile ground is for not just our growth, but for the word of God. And so, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down, and we spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman called Lydia, from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She was the first person in European territory then to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And so she started a church in her house. God starting to work now in Greek territory, starting in Macedonia. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her own as much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Here's a case of Paul casting out a demon. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. That's a few days, isn't it? After being beaten terribly and unjustly as well, because they were Roman citizens, Paul and Silas are here singing praises to God in the midst of being in prison, in stocks, in pain, but singing praise to God. And it says all the doors of that prison flew open and the shackles fell off. But instead of bolting for their freedom when the opportunity arose following this miracle, the prisoners stayed where they were because they were more interested in what Paul and Silas were saying than in fleeing for the outside world. Where was freedom here? Outside the prison walls or in the words of Paul and Silas? These people knew where true freedom was in this moment. And the whole event prompts the jailer, who owed his life to the fact that the prisoners stayed put, to cry out, "What shall I do to be saved?" Isn't that a formula for revival? Prayer and praise, even when things look really dark. Paul and Silas could sing in the prison because they had something that the jailer did not have: inner peace and true eternal freedom, regardless of their circumstances. The jailer himself, well, he probably had a good enough job whose future was secure there in the hands of the Roman government, but he knew that these missionaries had something that he just did not have, and boy, did he want what they had. And so verse 34 says, "Then he brought them, the jailer, up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God." The text tells us how happy the jailer was that he had come now to believe in Jesus. And boy, I bet Paul and Silas were rejoicing a little too. Isn't it incredible to see how people plan one way, but in the end, God makes things happen his way, in extraordinary ways, through his sovereign power. And verse 35 goes on to say, "But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out.' And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and the magistrates were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens." You see, if you were a Roman citizen, then you had certain rights. You were not allowed to be beaten or held without charge. And so along comes the authorities and apologizes to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. So as it seemed to be going terribly wrong, Paul discovers that God is in complete control of every situation. You know, God has never lost a battle, and now he allows these faithful servants of his to be publicly set free. And it may have seemed like quite a victory, this, for these persecuted believers.
You're listening to Mission 66. This is our Bible study program with our teacher, John Matthews, and I'm Esther, your host. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 16. And John, going back to where Barnabas and Paul had that disagreement because of John Mark, you know, it can very easily be judged that it wasn't very Christian of them to argue in that way.
Yeah, I mean, Esther, the early church leaders, they weren't gods. You know, they weren't sinless. They did have disagreements sometimes. And it's important to know that John Mark was Barnabas's cousin, which we'll see when we get to Colossians. So there was this family connection here, and Barnabas was possibly offended that Paul didn't want his cousin to go with them. But there was the truth that John Mark had deserted them on their first journey. We don't know the reasons for that. And so Paul didn't want a repeat of that. He didn't want to take that kind of risk. And actually, over time, John Mark proved himself helpful and was invited on later trips. But, you know, the fact that this is included here is significant, I think, because it reflects that actually divisions will occur because we are imperfect and we are sinners. And so we don't get things right, but actually these things don't have to be terminal in terms of relationships. And so they resolve it for now, and later on they come back together in a future journey.
Oh yeah, I would agree with that 100%. So I'd like to actually address something that may seem like a contradiction to some. Now, in Galatians, Paul seems to be condemning circumcision, but then he wants Timothy to get circumcised. Is it really a contradiction?
Good question. In Galatians, Paul is saying that circumcision does not save you. It has no power to do anything that will be of eternal value for you. He wasn't condemning it, but there were some Jews who wanted to force Gentiles who converted to Christ to be circumcised as a necessary part of salvation. Timothy's case was different to that, because Timothy's mother was Jewish, and Paul was taking him to preach the gospel to the Jews. And so he didn't want anyone to be able to say, look, this guy's a Jew, but he doesn't even follow the basic ceremonial practices. So in this case, Timothy may lack authority. It might be a stumbling block to the true message. And so Paul felt it was necessary to circumcise him so as not to create that potential block in people's minds and maybe cause some offence. The act of circumcision in and of itself, you know, had no power whatsoever. Let's make that completely clear. But Paul talks about being all things to all men so that the gospel might flourish. And in this instance, he sees that so as not to cause offence, Timothy, it would be best for him to be circumcised. So in all things, the strategy was so that the gospel would go forth unhindered.
Now talk to me about why the Holy Spirit would keep Paul from preaching in Asia. I mean, wouldn't God want to bless the people in that region as well?
Absolutely, he would, and they would get their chance in time. In fact, we'll find out later that Peter it was who preached the gospel in that region. And when we reread, or when we read Peter's letters, he mentions those places. Now, Paul didn't know that, but God was redirecting him away from a region that was specifically reserved for Peter. We don't know why that was, and God's timing is perfect, as we know, and he knew when the time was right. So God certainly wasn't against Paul preaching in Asia. He was just saying, go to Macedonia first, because God knows where the most fertile fields were at that moment in time. And Asia's turn would come, all things in their time, as led by the Lord.
Once again, going back to our theme today, John, man proposes, God disposes. Well, we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. So when did he become involved with Paul's mission?
Yeah, this is interesting, isn't it? Because you might have noticed, as we read there, from verse 10 on, the text says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. So we can conclude from this that Luke is on the scene in person. So Luke enters the boat, heads off on this missionary journey with Paul, and writes then using the term we. And this is why we have such an accurate account of the trip, because Luke himself was there and sees everything firsthand from chapter 16 on.
Yeah, and I know that after that, they go on to meet Lydia in the same chapter. Why is she so important?
Well, she was, Lydia, the first known Christian convert in Macedonia, and she had backed up her faith with action by hosting the apostles. She started a church in her home. You know, Lydia probably wasn't her real name. It's more probable that she was called Lydia because she was an immigrant from Thyatira, which was located in the province of Lydia. She'd migrated to Philippi, but was called Lydia because she was from Lydia, and she was a merchant of purple, which was the dye that was used in the king's robes. So she was an artisan and probably making a very good living there, but she was also a Gentile, an immigrant, and a woman. So we can see how the gospel now is reaching out to people from all walks of life and in every corner. In fact, the grace of Jesus continues to reach into every part of the world today, as we know.
Okay, John, now looking at verse 17, you know, it talks about that evil spirit seemingly announcing the gospel. So why did Paul cast out this demon if it was in fact helping gather people to the cause?
Yeah, I know. It almost seems like an evangelistic demon, this one, doesn't it? But that wasn't the case, because what was really happening here, Esther, is that this evil spirit is trying to cause confusion. It's possible that her reference here to the Most High God was a reference to Zeus and not God. So this evil spirit was certainly not cooperating with the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. The fact that Paul was irritated shows us that there was a spirit of opposition at work. And, you know, Paul certainly didn't need publicity from the devil.
You know, chapter 16 was quite a meaty chapter, if you will, because there was also the story of the Philippian jailer here towards the end of chapter 16. And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house." So does this mean that, you know, when we convert, this automatically means that our family converts as well?
Yeah, it's an important question, Esther, this one. And the truth is, we are, each and every one of us, converted individually. When someone converts, you know, you're not able to transfer your salvation to anybody else. You know, you can't be saved on behalf of somebody else, not even relatives. In the case of this jailer here, God provides the opportunity for the family to hear the gospel, and evidently Jesus saves his entire family. But it was because each of them believed separately. In some cases, a whole family does convert. In this case here, in this ancient society, when the father converted, it was common for everyone to open up their hearts as well, because it was the cultural custom of the time. But, you know, you can't conclude from this that there's a guarantee of conversion for whole families just because one of them gets saved.
I appreciate the clarity of that, John. So we know that Paul was, you know, he was a Roman citizen, and therefore that allowed for him to get some special treatment. So why was this so important? Was it like having a passport that he could show and demonstrate that he was indeed a Roman citizen?
Yeah, this importance is significant because in the world controlled by the Roman Empire, where 60% of the population was in a state of slavery, being a Roman citizen was a great privilege. You could vote in elections, carry on unrestricted trade and commerce. You know, you could not be jailed without charged or be beaten as a Roman citizen. Now, we could ask ourselves, how did Paul have this citizenship if he was a Jew? Well, everything indicates that his father already had this citizenship because he was from Tarsus, which was a prominent city that had prospered greatly from the Romans, all due to a few historical circumstances. And so in the process, Paul's family probably had acquired this citizenship. So Paul was already born with the right document in hand, and that enabled him to have and enjoy many special privileges and rights. And he used these rights to get out of jail on this occasion for the benefit of the gospel.
Well, we've enjoyed a wonderful study in Acts chapter 16. Let's go ahead and summarize what we've learned today, John.
Yeah, we're really getting in now to Paul's missionary journeys. And our theme was, man proposes, God disposes. And Paul was preparing to go one way, and God made it so he would go another. He gets what we call the Macedonian call through a dream, and so heads off to Philippi. And when things then seem to be going well, Paul and his company enter this demon-possessed slave woman. Her owners get angry when they cast this demon out of her, and so they end up in prison. But God intervenes and gets them out of prison and back on mission. And the lesson is, when God closes one door, he opens another. And just because we don't understand what he's doing, God still deserves our complete trust. You know, when it seems that he has abandoned us, know that he is sovereign and in control of everything.
Well, that is it for today, friends. We thank you so much for being with us as we've made our way through this trip. Be sure to join us next time for more in the Book of Acts on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.